You guys can start turning to Luke 2 this morning. That's Luke, the second chapter. It's going to take us a little bit to get there, so just kind of have your thumb in there. Just kind of find your spot. Just sit there, and we'll eventually get there. But this morning, we're going to be changing it up a little bit. Things aren't quite going to be how we normally do things. That's okay. God likes to do things differently. How many times did Jesus heal a blind man the same way? He healed them many different ways. God speaks to us in many different ways as well. As I'm sure you guys realize, Christmas season is indeed upon us. You guys have probably heard a lot of messages over the years surrounding Jesus' birth, even before you were probably even a follower of Jesus. Myself, I was not raised in the church. The most my parents really took us to church was on Easter morning to my grandma and grandpa Hayes's church. And I think there was only one time that we went to a Christmas Eve service even, and that was just because we were house guests of somebody who was going to a Christmas Eve service. So I really hadn't been around much of the Jesus side of Christmas. Most Christmases, my focus was on getting presents and spending time with family, time off from school, going sledding, all that kind of good stuff. But there's a couple of things I can point back to as I was growing up that I think about that I really first saw where the reason of Christmas was coming about and I was first hearing it. One of them, I was in high school and a youth group that some of my friends were in, they were handing out tracts and candy canes, explaining about the candy cane like Linda did this morning. And so that kind of made me think a little bit. But even before that, there was something that I just kind of wrote off as the religious side of Christmas, that where it talked about Jesus. We sang a few of them this morning, Christmas carols. Like them or not, they're very much a part of the Christmas season. You can hear them on the radio starting in October. They play them in the stores constantly. And I can't help but go through the Christmas season and hear at least a handful, even if you try to avoid them. I remember when I was first saved, I was questioning every single thing surrounding Christmas because this is not what I was thinking about. I thank God for Christmas, but my focus was on the cross and the grave and the resurrection. So that's really where I focused on. I thought, man, why are we even celebrating Jesus' birth when he's not a baby anymore? I was questioning myself and asking how much of our traditions are really based around Jesus. How much of what we do, how much of it lines up to the Word of God? I was a bit of a Scrooge that first year celebrating Christmas after I was saved. But Christmas carols, they're something that has grown on me. With any song, I like to look at the lyrics, I like to look at the words, I like to see how they line up to the Word, how they line up to Christianity. There are some songs on the radio that they've got a great tune, but there's very minimal biblical stuff in those songs. So we do the same thing with these Christmas carols. We're going to start a series this morning called Simply Carols. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some popular Christmas carols and find out how they line up to God's Word. We're going to see what Scripture they're highlighting. We're going to look through the Word and find where the writers probably drew inspiration from writing this song. So I looked up the word carol in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and here's what I found. A carol is a noun. It's a song of joy and exaltation, a song of devotion, or a song in general. That kind of sounds like worship. Am I right? It kind of sounds like something that, oh, hey, this might actually have a bit of biblical truth to it. I remember years ago when I was in a service where somebody that was leading worship at one time, and he made this comment. He was like, We're going to sing a few Christmas songs right now, and then we're going to get into worship. And what I don't think he realized was how much the Christmas carols were actually truly worship as well. They were reflecting on God's nature. They were reflecting on what God had planned. They were glorifying God with those words every bit. Just because it didn't match up to his style of worship, though, he was writing them off. I hope by the end of the series that these songs, we all come to the same realization. They're glorifying God, and they are worship of themselves. This morning, we're going to look at the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. So this song was written by Phillips Brooks in 1868. So although he was originally from Boston, he wrote this for his Sunday school class. He wrote it for his Sunday school class after spending the Christmas of 1866 in Bethlehem. How many know God sometimes speaks to us in ways that we don't necessarily expect it? Even when we think we're just relaxing or spending time away visiting somewhere, God likes to speak to us. I find him do that all the time to me. I'm in the middle of doing something on a tractor and God's speaking to me. I'm on vacation and God's speaking to me. See here, Holy Spirit in Phillips Brooks was laying on his heart about the significance of Bethlehem. The significance on that little town. Holy Spirit was saying, no, don't move on yet. There's something I want to show you here. The very first line of this hymn is the only time that the title of the song is actually mentioned. But there's a decent amount being said there. O little town of Bethlehem. So the traditional Christmas passage that we find them in Bethlehem is found in Luke 2 here, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quintus was governing Syria, So they all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The story of Christmas here begins with the Roman Empire wanting everybody to be counted. They wanted to know how many people were in this Jewish nation. How many people did they conquer? How many people were there? They had everybody travel to the city of their lineage to make sure that they were able to be counted correctly. So although Mary was a virgin, the man that she was going to marry, he was from David's lineage. Bethlehem, though, was not where they resided. So many of the prophecies that surrounded Jesus' birth would be hard to believe if you didn't believe that God is the God of impossible. See, Bethlehem was a small farming community. Bethlehem was barely on the map. It's only 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, but it's kind of an out-of-the-way town. You have to be intent on going there. But still, Joseph and Mary, they made the trek to get there to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Now, I know I mentioned the distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem was only 6 miles, but the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem is over 70 miles as the crow flies. And guess what? Samaria was straight in their path, too. So the Jews would probably have avoided Samaria because they did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not like them. It would have been dangerous for them to travel straight through Samaria. So they likely went around it, taking the long route. 70 miles, it's not like around here either, where it's one straight road with a cornfield on one side and a cornfield on the other. It's 70 miles where you could make it in pretty much just an hour. And depending on your driving style, maybe even less. I went to Michigan probably about a month ago, and 70 felt like I was standing still at times. And I used to drive like that up there when I was up there. But they had to take a tougher travel. They didn't have the fancy automobiles like we did. They would have done it on foot or on donkey, likely. And it wouldn't be a straight path either. It would be winding up and down the mountains, doing switchbacks, going up hills and back down. Rough terrain, not exactly the easiest journey. Nobody would definitely be taking that difficult of a route when they're 9 months pregnant either, unless they had to. Sometimes what seems like a detour to us is God just positioning us right where he wants us. Although Joseph and Mary would take the grueling trip to what Caesar was ordering, they may or may not have recognized the fulfillment of the prophecy that Micah had prophesied. It's found in Micah 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, I can talk today. Bear with me. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, I like how the Message Bible puts it here. But you, Bethlehem, David's country, the runt of the litter, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule Israel. He'll be no upstart, no pretender. His family tree is ancient and distinguished, and the scattered brothers come back, home to the family of Israel. He will stand tall in his shepherd rule by God's strength, centered in the majesty of God's revealed. And the people will have good and safe home, for the world, the whole world, will hold him in respect, peacemaker of the world. See, Micah was prophesying this around 700 years before Jesus was born. This Christmas carol is one that reminds us of how Jesus' birth was foretold, that through multiple prophets, different aspects of Jesus' birth would be brought to our attention. Through Bethlehem, a small town that didn't have much to offer the people, God was going to bring forth his chosen one, his ruler for all the people. Don't despise small beginnings. You know, we just talked about it here a little bit this last Wednesday night. God uses the small things in his kingdom. It might just be that God wants to use little old Rochester, Indiana, a rural farming community, to further the kingdom of God. New Life started out a small gathering. Despite its ups and downs, God has sustained us here over the years, and he's positioned us here in this area to be an effective presence for his glory. We may not be the biggest church in the area, but that doesn't mean that God's not wanting to do something right here with us. Luke 2 continues in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, I love the suddenlies, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angels recognized the wonderful thing that had just happened. One third of the Godhead had came down to earth to restore mankind back to God. They proclaimed Jesus' birth to the shepherds in the field. Shepherds doing what they always do, caring for the flock. God sent the angels to announce to all of all people, the shepherds. Came to announce to the shepherds that the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior was born. God doesn't do things on accident. In Micah, we saw that Jesus would be the shepherd ruler of God's people, that he would stand and feed his flock. Jesus called himself the good shepherd that he reminds us of in John 10. And it's no accident that his birth is surrounded by the nature of shepherds. Even David, who came from this small town of Bethlehem, David was a shepherd boy. He was out tending the flock even when Samuel was sent to Bethlehem to anoint a new king. Samuel had to tell Jesse to send for David, as he was told to look at all of Jesse's boys in that day. The shepherds were some of the least liked in that society. They would be like the garbage men of today. They might smell a little bit when you're around them when they've come back from doing their job. People didn't see much value in that role. So here's what God had told the prophet Samuel, though, when he went to Bethlehem. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" One of the things, O little town of Bethlehem, makes me think of is how God doesn't do things the way we normally do things, the way that we might plan them out. Who else would you take the youngest and make him the king of Israel? Who else would bring the eternal king forth from a little tiny town that David had came from? It's no coincidence. It's no accident. God does things with very much intention of doing things. Maybe talking about this small things is inspiring you today, and I hope it does, because God takes the things, the small things, the improbable things, to do the great things. God encourages us, asking, "Do you think you're small? Get ready, because I'm getting ready to do something through you." I hear God telling this today as well. Get ready, New Life, because I'm getting ready to do something through you. Don't consider yourselves like grasshoppers in your eyes, for you too are giant killers. There's nothing that God can't do. The circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth all point to that. The angels had joined together praising God for what he's done following the birth announcement of Jesus, declaring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Too fitting that one part of the journey that Joseph and Mary had even was detoured and lengthened because of avoiding conflict, avoiding people that didn't care for others. And here, one of the first things the angels are declaring is peace. We shouldn't be worried about our journey. We should be confident in what Jesus is doing. Continuing there in Luke 2, verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Again, here with the small things. Jesus came, and instantly things are being changed. The announcement came to the shepherds, the insignificant ones of the community. The ones that people were okay with, just them sticking out with to themselves out in the field, not interacting with them. But that's exactly the message of the gospel of the kingdom. That he was restoring those who weren't necessarily accepted. He was bringing them all forth in unity. He had something greater than what you can ever imagine. The angel announced it to the shepherds, and the multitude of angels started praising God. I can only imagine the shepherds looking up in that field, being amazed by what they were seeing. It was probably angels further than they could see, lighting up all the ground around them. They were probably amazed at how many angels were present for all of this. You talk about being humbled. God sending the angels to those shepherds. They probably felt like they were insignificant, that they were small. But they were not small in God's eyes. They're just three shepherds outside of a quiet little town called Bethlehem. And just as quickly as they arrived, the angels likely quickly departed. I can picture the shepherds looking at each other going, "Now what? Let's go see this babe. Let's go find this child." I mean, they were just going about their own business, tending to the flock, and then that suddenly happens. angel appears, more angels appear, all the praises being sang, phew, gone, let's go. My Bible says they made haste. They didn't just wander into town, they went quickly. They ran. They couldn't wait to see this good news. There was genuine excitement about this birth announcement. We should have some excitement in this time proclaiming Jesus' birth. They didn't keep the good news to themselves either once they got there. They made sure to tell every single person they saw about him. They probably woke people up that were going to bed early. They told everybody. They didn't hold back. And once they got to Joseph and Mary, and Jesus even, Mary hung on every word they said. She recognized how she had been visited by an angel as well, when Gabriel had told her about the conception in her womb. My Bible says that she took it to her heart too. She didn't just hear it and let it go into her mind. She didn't just hear it and let it go through her. She received that word and placed it in her heart. She embraced them. And this new mom, you know, women go through a lot when they have birth. Only a couple hours, if that even, probably. This new mom, she's trying to figure things out. She's trying to figure out the joys of being a mom, what that cry means, what that cry means. But she's hearing all this and going, God is so good. So let's read through this song again. Let God speak to us through it. We'll let Him show us how it honors Him. Diane, do you have the song that we can put up there too in the song show? The verses. Yeah, the verses in the song show. Yeah. So, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Let's look at that verse first here. Christ our Savior came. The everlasting light came. Jesus is that light. In that time, they were looking forward to the Messiah coming. They knew it was prophesied for him to come. They had hope that he would come. The oppression was there. The darkness was there. But it was all met with the coming of the Messiah that night. In verse 2, we continue. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to all the earth. Jesus was born that night in Bethlehem. If the world had known what was happening, they would have been watching, awaiting Jesus' birth. But the angels, they watched Mary give birth. The angels knew it was time to tell people. They told those shepherds, and they praised God our King. Jesus came for peace. He didn't come to divide. He came to instill forgiveness and humility and love to us. In verse 3 here, we continue. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Jesus is such a wonderful gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came into this world, not just for us, a way for us to get to heaven one day. We'll get there one day. But he came to establish his kingdom on earth as it already is in heaven. He entered into a broken world, a world stained with sin from the first Adam. But Jesus wants to enter all who are willing to receive him. Philip Brooks finishes up here in verse 4. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. We just read much of that in Luke here. But when we accepted Jesus, he casts out our sin. He abides in us. He lives in us. It's a reminder, Jesus started as a baby, but he came to remove our sin. His name, his very name is Emmanuel. God with us. I hope this series helps us look at these songs and look at them with a different light, a renewed fervor, a renewed desire and joy of exaltation, as the word carol means. This is a great season we're in. It's a great season to reflect on Jesus and the true reason he came, and how we can apply this concept to every song that we sing. See how it lines up to God's word. Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this gift that you've given us in this time. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to the earth, God. Lord, we thank you for every single thing that surrounds Jesus' birth. Lord, that you fulfilled so many promises in your word, God. Lord, that as outside people look at it and go, there's no way that could have happened, God. Lord, we believe in faith that that is exactly how you made it happen, God. Lord, that you took the improbable, the impossible things, and you made them happen, God. Lord, we thank you that you do not look at the popular things, that you do not look at the way things we think they should be done, but you do them the way that you want them done, God. Lord, we embrace the small things because we see that they are not small in your kingdom at all, God. Lord, help us realize the giant killers that we are, God. Lord, help us realize the mountains that we can speak to, God. Lord, help us realize that you have this all under control, God. Lord, we come against every bit of fear that the enemy may try to throw at us, God. We come against everything that the enemy may try to get us discouraged. Lord, we have hope and joy and peace in you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for who you are. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.